Lovely. Well, shalom, everyone. Nice to see you all again. This week, we are going to discuss, it's been on the website so this morning. So if you haven't had a chance to look at it, I'll just read out the topic for this evening. So we start with the scripture from John 14, verse 12, which says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." And so tonight's discussion is, what has happened to all the signs and wonders? It would seem that the New Testament church were consistently preaching the word with signs following. But today's Western church in particular seems almost powerless in comparison. So what has happened to the signs and wonders? Can the church in the West in particular recover her place of power? And if so, how? So that's the topic for this evening. We trust that the Lord will give us wisdom and insight. We'll start with prayer, but just a reminder, feel free to chip in with comments, questions, particularly questions. If somebody said something which perhaps isn't clear to you, don't let it go past. Do just chip in and ask for clarity. It's probably very likely that if you weren't clear about what has been said, then there's probably somebody else too, so please feel free to do so. And we try and do that in an orderly fashion, so if you could raise your electronic hand, that's probably the most helpful for us. We'll see that, which is, you should find at the bottom of your screen. If you can't find that, then please don't worry, just frantically wave your arms in the air and hopefully one of us will see you. So let's just commit tonight's meeting to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. And through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand, to your right hand, Father. Lord, through that, he has now poured out his Spirit upon his bride, the church. Father, we thank you. We just pause to think of the glory of what Christ has done for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And Father, tonight, Lord, we're looking at this particular topic, Lord, of signs and wonders, which your word talks about. And Father, we know that so often the enemy would seek to destroy, kill, and steal the things, Lord, which you have committed to us. And so, Father, we know his very first words in the garden. Where did God really say? Doubt has always been his chief weapon. And so, Father, we are praying tonight we would be like Abraham. Abraham believed God. Believed what God had to say rather than our enemy. Lord, may we be like Abraham this evening, believing your words and what you have said. Your word is eternal. Your word is forever settled in the heavens. You watch over your word to perform it. Lord, your word is trustworthy. You're faithful to your word. Oh, Father, help us to believe and not to doubt. So we commit this time to you, Lord. We ask for your wisdom. We ask that your Spirit will guide us through this evening, that your Spirit will restrain us when we need to be restrained, and will prompt us and encourage and equip us to speak when we need to speak. So help us, Lord, to be sensitive. And we trust you, Lord, for the wisdom we need for this day, for such a time as this. Lord Jesus, we are your servants. We are at your mercy now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. So, let me just read the scripture one more time and then we'll get into it. Truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly, when Jesus says truly, truly, it doesn't mean that anything else he said was lies. To me, it usually means that when he says truly, truly, it means A, it's going to be very important, and B, it's probably going to be quite hard to believe. So listen to his words. Truly, truly. I do. He will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. John 14:12. So, where have all the signs and wonders gone? Have they gone anywhere? I'm just going to open up. I'm just going to leave it free this evening for anyone to start us off who feels prompted to do so. Malcolm.
I have witnessed leg lengthening twice.
Okay, thank you, Malcolm. So there is some signs and wonders there. Rosalind?
The Lord hasn't changed, but we have. The world that we live in has changed, and we've gone along with the way that things have changed rather than keeping to the Lord's word as we should have done. And some of that is down to the changes that have come about by different people. I can't remember who they were, but people have changed the faith from the way it was initially. And so for a lot of us, we've grown up thinking that what we believe isn't really the faith as the Lord had intended it to be. And that's what's changed it. And I think when we're really up against it, if you think about when the revivals came, they were very different times. And so then people rely more on the Lord. But then as soon as things get easier, people tend then to rely more on themselves generally. That's what I would say.
Thanks, Rosalind. So we have changed, Rosalind is saying. Would anybody like to comment on that? Margaret.
Yeah, there's the unbelief about creation, which is at the very start of the Bible. Mm. And certainly society doesn't believe it. They want to believe in evolution. And I'm not sure, I've been out of church for so long that I don't know how much the ecclesia, the people of God, really do believe in the 6 days of creation. I've been on a journey, and it was about 5-6 years ago the Lord really started talking to me about, did I believe creation? So I understand people being on a journey, but we do have to make that journey. Mm.
Thanks, Margaret.
John and Jan have their hand up.
Yes, I'm just wondering if John and Jan have got a new comment to make or whether they want to comment on what Rosalind said.
New comment.
New comment. Okay. Does anybody want to just comment on what Rosalind said, or Margaret as well, just to follow on? David, maybe, did you want to say something there?
I'd like to follow up with what Malcolm said, actually, Barry.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
So I'm very skeptical about leg lengthening, if I'm being honest. I find it, an awful lot of it seems to be false signs and wonders, and often perpetrated by people who I've got grave reservations about. If we're thinking about people, say, from Bethel Church and churches of that ilk. So I've got reservations. And of course, the classic atheistic response when they hear about things like leg lengthening is, well, why do we never see a veteran who's had his legs blown off in some disaster in Afghanistan or Iraq? Why do we never see their legs completely restored? So that would be a response. I know that some of you will be aware of Justin Peters, who's a brilliant expositor of the word, and he calls himself a soft cessationist, in that he believes that signs and wonders have all but disappeared and that they were only for the apostolic age. Now, I don't go quite as far as Justin Peters does, but I think it does raise some really serious questions about where we're at, perhaps here in the West more than perhaps in other countries. But I think before we declare a sign and wonder, I think it behoves on us all to be really clear that this has actually happened, and it's not some false sign and wonder that some magician or some person from a church is perpetrating that has got no authenticity whatsoever. So I'm sorry if that's a bit of a damp squib, but that's my response to it.
Thanks, David. Let me just, Gary, did you want to follow up on that?
I think John was before me.
Yeah, I don't want to, in case John wants to make a new comment, so just in case you want to follow on from the thread that we're following just at this second.
Okay. Yeah, with regard to Rosalind's point, it seems to me personally that since sort of late 70s, middle 80s, these signs and wonders have dried up. I saw a lot of those things, genuine things, in that period of time down here. And they seem to have dried up. So what Rosalind said is good. I think maybe it's good to identify what we mean by we have changed. So I'm going to bring in one area. David Wilkerson has said on a video that he accounted his power, the power that God brought through his drug addicts and praying for people, he accounted much of that because he loved Israel. He believed that, you know, that those that love Israel, God will bless. So he sensed a blessing on his ministry that he accounted directly to the fact that he loved Israel. So now if we think about the increasing momentum of replacement theology now being preached in many churches quite vehemently, so with the increase of replacement theology, if God is grieved, then his spirit's grieved. He may not be working like he used to.
Amen. Okay. Thank you, Gary, for that. Jeremy, do you want to follow up too?
Yes, please. When I became a Christian, the person that led me to completely give my life to the Lord had a healing ministry, and he had a problem with his one leg being shorter than the other. And so he said, right, Jeremy, you pray for me. So I prayed for him, and his leg, it was like as if I felt that there was like snow. You know how you walk on snow and it goes if you've got deep snow? And it was that sort of sensation as the leg started coming out. And as far as I know, that really was the Lord. And there was a ministry there and things were really happening. Things were happening in the fellowship that we were going to. This was 79, up in West Derby, Liverpool. So that's one thing about the way in which miracles happened at one time, or certainly the Lord was moving, I believe, at that time. But coming back to today, I expect perhaps Margaret was there at the Ishaka meeting on Sunday. We had an amazing testimony from Clifford Hill, where he was talking about going to a different country where the man was saying, we're going to build a church and we're going to build it larger. I need it for 6,000. And you hear this and you think, you know, there's a certain cynicism in me at the moment that says this man's wanting to build a bigger place, you know. It's like as if we're in a slightly different time. But to my amazement, Clifford went on and said that they went back later and it wasn't large enough and he was building again. But what's more, they were doing lots and lots of baptisms, had to try and fit them in actually 6,000 may not be right, but large. But they are having baptisms every Sunday, had to increase that to being weekdays. And when they were praying, people, I think they were drug addicts with the needles coming out of their arms. I don't know, someone else was there might be able to say. And you could hear the clattering on the ground. And our faith is simply not in that place. It's just different from that at the moment where we're at, both in terms of church growth and in terms of what we expect to happen. So it's interesting, isn't it?
It is. Thanks, Jeremy. Okay, John, I think we'll go across to you. Thanks for being patient.
Well, it's still on the same topic. What I wanted to say was the Lord has healed me twice, personally, through prayer. Once about 40 years ago, where the Lord healed my back completely within the space of about a quarter of an hour. And again, about 20 years ago, when he healed the problem with my shoulder, which I'd been to the hospital with, which they said that the only cure was an operation, which was going to mean my arm was out of action for 6 months. And as a result of prayer, the Lord healed that. Took about 3 days, the day in the middle, it hurt like... point I was saying, if this is what prayer does, I can do without it. But yeah, he healed my shoulder, that was, and it has not troubled me since. So I don't have a problem believing in the present day healing in particular.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, John. Nigel.
Yes, I wonder if it would be helpful to contrast two types of believing communities by sharing a testimony when I was miraculously healed of ME. It was a long time ago, so it's not exactly a fresh testimony, but it's quite revealing. I suppose it was about 30 years ago, and I was a curate in the Church of England. And I didn't have a theology of healing, but a dear friend of mine who was church warden, his wife had ME, and I was the curate of the church, and I had just had ME for about 9 months. His wife had had it for a lot longer. And he just got righteous indignation at this disease that was causing such havoc in his life. And so he'd heard of a healing ministry that was seeing some testimonies coming out of people being healed of ME. So he just said, right, I've had enough of this illness. I'm going to ring them up and see if I can get some healing for my wife and my friend who's the curate. So he phoned up and got a couple of cancellations of a conference that was happening a few weeks later, and paid for me to go on this conference and bundled me off. And somehow or other, I can't remember how I got there, but I was in fairly bad shape. And God dealt with me in a succession of extraordinary sessions. It was a 5-day residential conference. And on day three, God completely set me free from ME. And anyway, lots of wonderful stories in the middle of what how that happened. But on the way back, I met someone from the church where I was a curate when I was striding back from the railway station, walking back to my house. And I said with great, and the community at this conference was full of people who 100% believed the scriptures to do with healing and were praising God with 100% faith that healings were going to happen. And I spoke to this person who was in the congregation, and I just said, I've been healed of ME, you know, praise God, isn't it wonderful? And this person looked at me with extreme doubt and said, well, we'll see, won't we? And I was so shocked that my testimony of joy and healing could be greeted with such cynicism and, all sorts of other things, that I was utterly stunned. I was a fairly naive young curate. So I just said to the Lord, what should I do? You know, if your work was responded to with such an awful attitude, no glory went to you as a result of my testimony, and all I wanted was for glory to go to you. What should I do instead? Obviously, that was totally the wrong thing to do. And I had to totally have a totally different strategy for getting any glory to God for the healing that I'd received. And thankfully, the Lord showed me a different way to go about it. I said nothing. And I waited until people started asking, what's happened to you? What's different? And then eventually, in response to people seeing that there'd been a healing, I was able to give glory to God. Mm. So I agree with David. There's so many charlatans in trying to build their own empires of people calling themselves healers, and no glory going to God. But the sad thing is that it's made us all ultra cynical about anything where anybody talks about healing. But the problem is we've swung so far the opposite direction that we can't rejoice with people when they receive a genuine healing from God. Mm. And it's made us just incapable of welcoming when God does something wonderful. And Sally's written a wonderful comment. She's talked about, I don't see much of the genuine today. Much of it is of the charismaniacs, which is rather a witty phrase, but it's also really, really sad. Mm. You know, what's happened to the real believing communities of believers who we can send people to when they really need help from the Lord? Mm. Where people can go and really are likely to receive help from people who are going to pray in faith and see results. You know, they're few and far between. There are some still.
Yeah. I think it's interesting that the testimonies we've had so far of healing all seem to date back about 30 odd years.
Well, I was reluctant to give an old testimony because there are many. I have many fresh ones as well.
But I think that that's quite a valid point. You know, with the other things, Derek Prince had a ministry of legs and backs, didn't he? But then again, we're talking 30 odd years ago, and it seems that the signs and wonders seem to go in phases. I mean, we tend to think in the Bible it was happening all the time. But if you look, there were only phases. It was during Moses' time. Joshua had one or two, that sort of Exodus period. And but then it stopped until along comes, Elijah and Elisha? Then it stops again until Jesus comes along. And there were signs and miracles with the the first generation Christians, and then from what we understand from church history, it stopped. But if you read church history, every new move of God has been accompanied. Even John Wesley talks about some what we would class as charismatic experiences in his and the Welsh revival. And these revivals were accompanied. And of course, back in the 60s and 70s was the early days of the charismatic revival, when it was fresh and it was new and people were really seeking God. And now it's just become routine and mundane almost. We get the charlatans out there are just trying to turn it into a money generating thing. And it does say that's very interesting how it seems to go in phases. Now, it'd be interesting to see what was going on in the church. I've got another comment I'd like to make regarding the greater works, but I'll come back to that, because that will take us off on a different line, Barry.
No problem, David, thank you. Nigel, did you want to say anything, or do you...
Well, I don't want to fall into the trap of promoting anything or doing anything, but I've got lots of fresh testimonies as well. Hmm. And I think that we are foolish if we forget to be thankful to God for the healings. Who's thankful to God for the deliverance that we've got from a mild case of COVID, if we've been vaccinated? I consider every medical assistance to my healing as from God. I thank God for all the healings that I've had that are involved medical intervention as well. I consider every source of health for my of health improvement and healing as from God. And I tell all the medical people I go to that I consider that they were the hand of God in my health. That some of them squirm, they hate it. But, I say, you were the hand of God in my life. People were praying for me and God guided your hand in my treatment. I have to make no bones about it. I say, God, because a lot of them are rather amazed that I get better so quickly with their help, particularly my cardiologist. I mean, I've got a very fresh testimony about my heart.
Yeah, yes. Nancy and I've got some fresh testimonies, but they tend to be almost exceptions, don't they? We hear about it here and there, where what we're talking about is where it's just happening all the time, everywhere Jesus went.
I wonder if I might just make a comment while David's otherwise engaged.
Yes, please do, Mark.
How much of the cynicism that is around today is caused as a result of the what I would call the prosperity teachers in America?
Yeah, and there's no doubt that's very regrettable. Because it's this pendulum that overswings, and when it overswings in either direction, it's just devastatingly damaging.
Yeah. Just as you were talking there, Nigel, when you were making your first comment, it did strike me. When Jesus was doing miracles in his day, the Pharisees were so full of doubt. And even in clear-cut cases where, people born blind and there were witnesses of the fact that the man had been blind, they still doubted. And then I know they were driven with a different agenda. They daren't believe Jesus, because if Jesus was right, if Jesus was doing miracles, it meant their theology was completely rubbished. So there was a great battle going on there, but they were full of doubt and they were cynics. And I think there is a danger, of us being cynical. If we don't see it happening often, it's almost like a vicious circle. We don't see it happening often, therefore we doubt when things or when miracles do happen. We are cynical. But, I have to keep coming back to the point. The enemy the balance needs to be struck. Yes, that there are prosperity preachers out there who no doubt are doing the false miracles. You know, these miracles aren't real, but the enemy, as we've said many times before, only counterfeits that which God can do. And it means that, you know, his strategy, the enemy's strategy, must be to get us to doubt. And therefore, we have to be very careful. It doesn't mean we believe that every so-called miracle is a miracle, but we should still believe for miracles. We should still believe in the power, that power that raised Jesus from the dead, to do the things that God has said he will do. And I know that, you know, it is for me, it's a battle between what God has said, and this is why I prayed this at the beginning, the battle between what God has said and the enemy, through whatever means he has done, whether it's counterfeit or an over surplus of counterfeit miracles to make us doubt, or whether it's did God really say, all of these things he does to cause us to doubt. Because if he causes us to doubt, then the power of the gospel, the power of the promises just evaporates, because it's through faith that the promises are brought to bear in our lives. So we need to battle. But the other thing I would say quickly before I pass over to Nigel again is, you know, Jesus didn't heal everyone. In, you know, when he went down to that pool of Bethesda, there were lots of people in there who were probably sick in many different ways. And he just picked one. No doubt, my belief is that Father picked that man rather than Jesus. And he went and he healed that man. So again, the other thing is, there's, I think, one common misconception is that we have blind faith when it comes to miracles. So we just come across somebody who's sick and we believe that they will definitely be healed. And I think we have to seek the Father's will. But when he says to pray, to trust and to believe for a miracle, then we must respond and believe what he is saying. Nigel, over to you.
Yeah, I'd like to respond to what you just said, Barry. But before that, I'd like to say something about language to do with believing and faith, because I think in this area, the language of we must and we ought is particularly explosive and potentially damaging to people, because, and you know, forgive me, brother, I am going to pick you up on using those words, because people who are long-term sick can feel really criticized when we say we must believe or we must do this or that, can feel really criticized. You know, I've been ill with a tumor for 20 years and I've been praying for healing and have received no divine intervention with this in this particular area. And I have, you know, I've lived in a community of healing, you know, people who pray for my healing all the time. And it's, you have to be quite thick skinned to let all those kind of statements roll off you. And I think really in this area, it's a lot more healthy and faith-giving to say we can rather than we must. We can believe, we can take these scriptures, and they can, you know, this is something we can do rather than we must. Because, and I think it's perfectly true to say we must, because it's, you know, there are commands about this area, but because the damage that people have received in the hands of the charlatans, people are just walking wounded in this area. So I think from a pastoral point of view, it's good to walk with the utmost gentleness and point out the hope in the scriptures with regard to what the difference faith can make. And actually, it's really hard for people to see what faith means in the word. But when we grasp it, it's an extraordinary, of extraordinary benefit. Well, there are very few people who actually teach on faith. And there's an awful lot in the scriptures about faith. But now I've forgotten what point you just made that I wanted to respond to. Sorry, what were you saying, Barry?
The last point was said was in response to what God is saying.
Yes.
Faith is always in the response to what God is saying.
Yes.
Not picking something and believing it to become true.
Yes. So this area, and I'm going to talk just from my own experience because it's very relevant. You know, for those who don't know, there's a tumor in my head, which it's a central nervous system tumor, and it's messing up all the hormones in my body. So everything's out of balance, and it gives me a lot of severe pain and hormonal imbalances. And I don't mind telling people, but, you know, I don't want to dwell on it because it's, you know. Now, a lot of people think that I should just talk about, you know, just pray about that and you know, press in and get my healing. Well, I spent a lot of years just doing that, and I wore myself out. Frankly, I didn't get anywhere. And it occurred to me that actually the Holy Spirit's never told me to do that. And that was just me feeling like I should. And so I took a different tack. And now I try and ask the Lord, well, what would you have me do? What would you like me to do next? I actually spent a lot of years saying, why God, why haven't you healed me yet? Why? I was asking so many why questions. And then I realized that God is a communicating God, and he was being silent to all my why questions. And you must think that I'm really, really thick, because it took me 5 years of silence from God before I realized that it was a bit pointless. So I just stopped and I said, okay, God, well, if you're not answering any of these why questions, show me a better question. And I didn't hear audibly, but I did sense straight away in my spirit just the one word, what. And so ever since then, I've been just trying to ask God what questions. What would you like me to do now? What would you have me say in this situation? What one step should I take next? What would you like me to say to this person in front of me? And I've found those questions that the Lord loves to answer. And so I would encourage people to learn from my mistakes and not spend 5 years banging your head against the brick wall, because if, unlike me, you are someone who can learn from someone else's mistakes, you'd save yourself a lot of bother. Because listening to the Holy Spirit's leading is the key, because I'm sure that's what Jesus was doing. He was listening to what the Father wanted him to do. The Holy Spirit was showing him, this is the person to pray for. This is the person I'm already working in. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what Jesus said. And I'm sure that's what he had already been learning from the Father. Do what I'm already doing.
Great. Thank you, Nigel. Really helpful. Sally, did you want to make a comment?
Yes, I just wanted to say that I can put the video back on now. No, I just wanted to say that the grandson that you saw a few minutes ago, I would actually call him a miracle. His birth was a miracle, because previous to that, my daughters had had to have emergent cesareans. And my daughter was really praying this one would be born normally, but she was thinking she might have to have another cesarean. But she went for a checkup at Queen Charlotte's Hospital in Hammersmith. And while she was there, she started having contractions. And so she was admitted and had Tiago, who you saw normally, a few hours later. And to me, that was a miracle. And I, like Nigel, I could also describe other, more recent miracles that I've experienced. But like, I think Nigel's also, you know, made the point that, you know, God doesn't always heal. I think of one particular person, I won't name him, but his wife, you know, she died of a very virulent form of leukemia 5.5 weeks after being diagnosed. But her husband, you know, was wonderfully healed from cancer of the bowel. He nearly died twice, once from the complications of the cancer, and another time from the effects of the chemotherapy which he had. The medic said that they'd never seen anyone have such an adverse reaction as he had. And in that situation, the Lord spoke to his wife and told her that he, the Lord, was going to take her home to be with himself, and that she should therefore prepare. But her husband received several words of knowledge to say that his wasn't a sickness unto death, and that he was going to continue with the work the Lord had called him to do. And he's still continuing it with it now, and he's in his mid-70s.
Thanks, Sally.
Can I follow through on something you said, Barry, and Nigel as well?
Yeah.
Sort of, you've moved in the direction that I said earlier. I got another comment that might move us off, because, you know, we've got this scripture: greater works than these shall he do. We need to firstly look at what works is Jesus comparing our works with, and of course he's comparing them with his own works. So we then have to ask ourselves, well, what was the secret of Jesus' works? And you've already hinted at it and said it, Barry. You know, he only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father saying. And he said, I agree with you. And the man at the Bethesda, he picked him because Father said, that's the one, you know. And just going around sort of the naming and claiming and jumping in and so on is not what Jesus means by this word, the greater works. Jesus' life was absolutely saturated in prayer. You know, he spent nights with the Father. I know we sometimes have an all-night prayer meetings, and there's a 24/7 prayer meeting supposedly going on over in Kansas City. You can watch it online. It's like watching paint dry. You know, it's not what this dynamic relationship that Jesus had with the Father. So if this is the context of what he's saying here in John 14. He's going to the Father, but he wants us to have that same relationship that he had with the Father. I am the Father in me. And then he goes on after this, whatsoever you ask in my name, this will I do. Well, what does it mean to ask in his name? Well, it means asking what he wants. It's his will. And I quoted before we opened the meeting up, Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, October the 17th. Prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. We think of prayer as a common sense exercise of our higher powers in order to prepare us for God's work. In the teaching of Jesus Christ, prayer is the working of the miracle of redemption in me, which produces the miracle of redemption in others by the power of God. You know, and he goes on to explain it's knowing God's will, and we know that through prayer and through seeking God. And that's the secret behind Jesus' works. And if we want to do greater works, we're going to have to spend more time in prayer than Jesus did, because we don't have his relationship with the Father in quite the same way, do we? We are, praise God, we are sons of God. But yeah, so I just wanted to say that you've already hinted at that. And I think Nigel said something along similar lines as well.
Thanks, David. That's really, really helpful. Thank you. Anita.
I think I just want to say that actually the purpose of signs and wonders are a physical display of spiritual truth, in that when Jesus healed, you know, the man who was paralyzed, I think he's showing his ability to forgive sins. So I think we must look behind the signs and wonders of the man, Jesus, who stand behind these miracles. And I think it's to do with motive and purpose. I think what David is already saying, that, you know, he does it because he sees his father doing it. But what's the motive and the purpose? I personally believe in miracles because I've been recipient of that. But I am really skeptical of the ones we already touched about, you know, the charismaniacs and the prosperity gospel. And very skeptical about people who say they've got a healing ministry. Because if you look, really, the precedent, biblical precedent, Paul went around healing. Some of the disciples healed as well. But they never said, hey, here, I've got a healing ministry. I'm very skeptical about that. And so it goes back to, again, the purpose and the motive of why that person heals and why they're healed. And we already said that, you know, not everyone is healed. Even Paul was not healed of whatever he was suffering from. And I think that we've got to really remember signs and purposes is the motive behind it. You know, we need to look at what Jesus is actually trying to say behind all of what he does and what he's doing. They do exist, if you believe, but it's for a purpose. And, you know, not everyone gets healed. Not everyone, you know, is healed from the sick. So I think we must remember, you know, very important that, you know, Jesus stands behind these miracles and his purpose. You know, it points to really spiritual truth about what he does and not just the temporal that we see. That's all I've got to say. Thank you.
Thanks, Alina. Elizabeth.
Good evening. I've been really struck by a couple of people in church history. One of them was St. Patrick, who had a very spent hours and hours alone with the Lord, getting to know him, hours in prayer. And obviously God had a purpose for him in a very pagan land to birth a church. And it was, you know, dead raised, you know, miracles happening, amazing faith, you know, just wandering around that nation, just seeing incredible miracles, people being healed, baptized in the middle of the countryside often. And I was also closer to home. Smith Wigglesworth, he had quite a ministry. I think he was very, very focused on not having any distractions from the world. He didn't read the newspapers. He spent hours in prayer. He only did what he felt the Holy Spirit telling him, and he had a obviously very close relationship with the Lord. And I mean, obviously, they are exceptions. But I suppose I think I'm just following on really from the relationship and the time of prayer that we need. And just to put aside all the stuff that we've that's come in at us to dampen our faith, and almost like we have to start again with the Lord. And I mean, maybe as we're coming into a time of great persecution in this nation, I believe, it may be that the church, I believe very likely that the church will rise up and we will see amazing miracles in these times. So that's what I think. Yeah.
Thanks, Elizabeth. Jeremy.
I wondered if I could take the opportunity of speaking, or asking the two Davids, perhaps particularly, as well as everyone, about the way that healing is in the atonement. I guess, you know, signs and wonders is a bit broader perhaps than healing itself. But when one hears that healing is in the atonement, that makes you begin to think, well, I ought really to be able to enjoy what the Lord has purchased from that. And so it gives a little bit more of a purchase for one's prayers. And I wonder what the Davids thought of that.
David, go ahead, David.
Because they definitely got to defer to David Andrew on this one.
Well, David Andrews deferring, hopefully, to Jesus and the Holy Scriptures. But I don't think there's any doubt that healing is in the atonement, for the simple reason, it's partly a linguistic one. The Greek word that means salvation also means healing. So that's one reason why I would say that healing is in the atonement. But the life is in the blood, and the wholeness of life is in the blood of Jesus. I don't think we could exaggerate the healing power of the blood of Jesus. I think the atonement contains absolutely everything that's necessary to reverse the effects of the fall. So that doesn't mean everybody gets healed. I think we have to allow for the sovereignty of God in things. And sometimes God's wisdom is expressed in the withholding of something that we think should happen. I want to offer a principle here that I learned from a hero of mine, a guy called Arthur Matthews, who wrote a book called Born for Battle many years ago. And he points out something, I think it's a crucial principle. He says that we're always concerned when we pray for something, we're concerned with what's happening right now. My loved one is sick, I've lost my job, or whatever it is that we're bringing to the Lord, we're concerned with what's happening. God is concerned primarily with why things need to happen. Like, we're crying out, oh God, oh God, oh God, please don't allow the Babylonians to succeed against Jerusalem. God is determined that the Babylonians must succeed against Jerusalem. He's even warned them prophetically that Babylon is the instrument of his will. And so Babylon needs to break through, because God's judgment has to fall on a nation that has effectively become Canaanite and is indistinguishable from the pagan cultures round about. But also, he wants to make sure that the light that still remains in the land is protected and taken to a place where it will actually have a colossal impact, namely right into Babylon itself. And Daniel and his three friends get dragged across the desert into Babylon. And the next thing you know, Nebuchadnezzar is seeing through the fakes who are his first ministers, and he removes them and puts Daniel and his friends into government roles. And this is just the sovereignty of God. And if we were just to concentrate on what's happening, we're saying, oh God, please deflect this Babylonian assault. But if we're concerned to get ourselves alongside God and see what he's actually trying to accomplish, then we're going to be content with a different outcome, shall we say. Put it this way, it was something I was looking at earlier on, because I came across, I had a particularly bad run-in many years ago with people who they were treating the covenants of God as almost as though, because of God's covenants, we had God over a barrel. And he had to respond in certain ways to our faith-filled prayers based on his covenants. And when we do that, we're fooling ourselves, really, because we get to the point of imagining that we possess a control in a situation that belongs only to God. And that's really dangerous. When faith is presented as not so much a trust that we place in God, but an influence that we have over God, or even a power that we have over God based on his covenants, then that kind of reasoning is closer to sorcery than to biblical faith, because sorcery and witchcraft are all about control. And we've got to be very, very careful when it comes to trying to bring healing into people's lives. This goes back to some things that Nigel was saying earlier on. We've got to be very, very careful that we don't project onto people our own frustration about our inability to control a situation and deliver the goods, as it were. We're not in the business of making a name for ourselves, and we don't have a healing ministry. Jesus is a healing ministry. So I think we just need to be very careful, because Paul left Trophimus sick on Malta. Now, there's a man of incredible stature that we would all expect, if anything could be done for Trophimus, it would have been Paul who did it. But he left Trophimus sick on Malta. He didn't strike with blindness everybody who opposed the gospel. He did that on one occasion, and presumably he did that because of God's leading. And I remember years ago, and I'm mindful of the fact, Jeremy, that you asked, is healing in the atonement? There were a couple of churchmen, Donald Bridge and David Fipers, who produced a little book about spiritual gifts in the church. That was the title of the book, actually, Spiritual Gifts in the Church. And they left me with one principle, which I think is really, really helpful. They were talking about all the spurious examples of spiritual gifts and the fake healings and all this kind of thing, the spurious claims that are made. But they said this. They were trying to give a warning to the church. One of these men was a Free Churchman. The other was an Anglican, as I recall. And they said this. This is a direct quote. They said, "The remedy for abuse is not disuse, but proper use. The remedy for abuse is not disuse, but proper use." So they were really saying, don't allow Satan to use all the counterfeit stuff to scare us off from what is contained within God's provision for the church. Doesn't mean that we all get healed, because we remember that Trophimus was left sick on Malta. God had a purpose for that, as God has a purpose for the various sicknesses that I think we probably all represent here tonight. You know, we could probably keep the NHS going just with this group here tonight. But God in his mercy, God in his mercy sovereignly sometimes withholds healing from us. But I tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't withhold transformation. Though we are inwardly wasting away, outwardly wasting away, we are inwardly being renewed day by day. And I will happily guarantee, from the short time that I've known my brother Nigel, that whatever is wrong in his body is not wrong with his spirit, because this man has refreshed me and my brethren many, many times when he's opened his mouth. And it's very clear that God has used his struggles with physical infirmities to sharpen and hone his faith and his relationship with the Lord. So I bless the Lord for that. I mean, I just wonder, perhaps if Nigel, maybe you would be the poorer if it weren't for your health problems. I don't mean to make light of them.
Coming with two quick comments.
Yes, please.
Donald Bridge, very interesting. Actually, he was the leader of the tour in Israel on which Nancy and I got together, but we know him quite well. Ex-brethren, Free Baptist, died in the wool cessationist.
And
he was miraculously healed. It transformed him in terms of understanding.
Very inconvenient for him.
It was inconvenient, wasn't it? Yes. But yeah, it's often when we get the second comment, often when we go to prayer, we're inclined to give God our opinions about what he ought to do in this or that situation. And I heard the speaker at Keswick a couple of years ago said, you know, God's not interested in our opinions. He wants our obedience. And we've got to really listen to him. And again, quoting Oswald Chambers, we won't pray unless we get thrills. And that is the intensest form of spiritual selfishness.
No.
Nothing thrilling about a labouring man. He's talking about praying, Lord, to send workers into the harvest. But he says, labour at prayer and results happen all the time from God's standpoint. What an astonishment it will be to find when the veil is lifted that souls have been reaped by you simply because you had been in the habit of taking your orders from Jesus Christ.
That's good. That's very good.
Praise God. Wonderful stuff, guys. Fiona, you've been waiting very patiently. Thank you.
Apologies if this has been repeated. I wasn't able to join you straight away. Just picking up on what David Andrew said about the Babylonians and man's interpretation. While he was talking, I was thinking about Jesus knew the scriptures. His father taught him. And subsequently, he knew the scriptures from God's perspective, not from man's. And he knew what was in man, didn't trust man. He only trusted his father. And I think as human beings, we put a lot of trust in one another. And in some ways, that's right. But primarily, we need to put our trust in our Heavenly Father, who is the one who performs all things well. So that was something that struck me when David Andrew was speaking. But you're talking a lot about healing, but there's signs and wonders, and it's wider than healing. And you look in the Gospel of Mark, the first thing Jesus does is he casts out a demon from someone. And I think as a church or the people of God, we are often afraid of spiritual interaction. And many healings came out of deliverance for people. I know myself, I am not well in many ways. And I would concur with what you've also said, David, in Nigel's case too. I've had a lot of prayer for healing, but it's never happened. I've had healing, internal healing from rejection and many other things. And a couple of months ago, I was doing a YouTube session with Derek Prince, and I was really seeking the Lord and finding out what I needed in my, what God wanted to do in my life. And something came up, and there was something to do with anger, and I really repented of anger, and I not only asked the Lord to deliver me, but I actually did what scripture says, that we are to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And from that moment on, I have not had anger in my life. That it has not been rearing its ugly head. And in a lot of reactions that I've had up until then, it was out of anger. And the Lord has taken that away, for which I'm very, very thankful. And I know I'm treading on eggshells in some ways, because a number of Christians don't believe that Christians can be delivered. That they believe it's done at the cross and when you become a Christian. It's been my experience that I have had to have a number of deliverance sessions of things that have happened to me because of what I was involved in before. And I think sometimes when you become a Christian, you hang on to those things because you've not been taught, and people don't tell you that there are things you have to renounce, there are things you have to turn your back on. Specifically, the Lord saved me, and he saved me in a wonderful way, and I knew I was saved. My life was completely changed around one night, and it will be my 40th birthday at the end of November. And, you know, I can thank the Lord for all of that. But I do, it's too narrow just to concentrate on healing. There is so much more that the Lord has done and is doing. And as Anita said, it's about what is God's motive? And it's all to do with his glory. It's all about promoting his kingdom. It's not about us. It's about him. And what is he trying to say to people, not just us? And, you know, it talks about the preaching of the word. Jesus sent out the 72 and they came back marveling. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. And don't rejoice in all these things. Rejoice that your name has been written in the book of life. And I think that is the greatest miracle of all, that we are saved. And as we walk with our Lord, he says, follow me. And as has already been said, he says, you know, whatever the Lord leads us to do, that is what we should be doing. That is the way we should be going. And Jesus said, it's a narrow way. There is a narrow gate or a narrow door and few find it. And I think it's about following on that path, as Isaiah says, that highway of holiness. And it's being more and more honed into his image and likeness. And it's getting less and less of us and more of him. And as we do that, that's going to show in our lives by what we do. And it won't be something we struggle with. It will come naturally, because he is in us and working through us. And that's a wonderful miracle in itself, I think. And I've had to be reconciled in many ways. I still believe in healing. I've only ever seen one miraculous healing in my life. And it truly was miraculous. And it was a physical healing. And I've seen a lot of charlatans come, and that has really grieved me, because it dishonours the Lord's name, and it doesn't bring the kingdom of the Lord at all. It actually alienates people from it, and that really grieves me. And so I just leave that with you and say, I just thank you, Father, that you are a God of grace, a God of truth, a God of love, and you're the God of hope. And wherever we are, in whatever we're doing, when you are our focus, you do all things well, and you achieve your plans and your purposes for your glory. That is what we ask, Father, that you would truly move and work for your glory. And may we be instruments of that, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And hearty amen. Hallelujah. Nigel.
Yeah, I don't know, Barry, whether you want to move into time of prayer for a decent amount of time, or whether there's time for more contributions. How do you want to play the end?
Please go ahead, Nigel, go ahead.
I mean, there's so many high quality points that you made, Fiona. I mean, really, this has been a great evening. So many things that I'd love to pick up on, but there's probably not time to pick up on those really lovely points that you made, Fiona. Thank you. One of the scriptures that I put on the chat earlier in response to something that somebody else said, which does arise out of what you said, Fiona, is Mark 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And it's out of the word that healings come. And if it's the Father, please help me to be clear, to express myself clearly. No, I think I have lost all clarity on what I was going to say, so I'll give way to you, Barry. I've also spoken quite a lot this evening, so do you want to move on to the next person?
I just lost you there, but Nigel, okay, we'll move on to Gary. Thank you.
I think it's tremendous to be a part of this tonight, because so many have spoken very similar to my own experience. Over the last 2 years, I've been through some very difficult phases, especially the last two winters, sometimes in great despair, but the Lord made it very clear to me he was wanting me to be emptied of me. He wanted all my ego to be dealt with, my plans, my ideas, and so on. And so I've sensed just recently in the last few months a sort of renewal, and little small signs are showing me that he's now encouraging me what he wants to do. And I believe that, as I hear many of you tonight, and your heads nodding, I believe he's preparing a people for something like we're talking about tonight. And I was reading today, my scripture passage included the verse from Acts 3, when the people were gazing at Peter because they had healed the man by the gate Beautiful. He said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Mm-hmm. And so to say that genuinely, it's easy to say that as the model answer, but to say it as reality means an emptying out and full of Christ, full of him, his thoughts, his heart, his motivation, his will, his glory, everything. So I'm going to just give a word of encouragement to say, brothers and sisters, let us continue pursuing the path we're on. Fiona, I was very impressed with your testimony, and Nigel's. And let us believe that he is taking us to the point where, as David said, in his sovereignty, he could probably decide to move amongst us in a way that actually probably might phase us in it. It won't, but I think you know what I mean. But can I just finish on this? Let us be careful that any cynicism or disappointment or despair or wrong doctrine that we may have accepted as to why God isn't doing this and that be emptied out, because that could be the very thing that would hinder God moving again through our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Gary. That's really, really helpful. And that may be a good place to just pause there. So, sorry, Malcolm, I know you would like to make a comment. Just to pause there. You know, it's what's come through very clearly for me this evening is that Jesus Christ followed the Father's leading. He was a man of great prayer, as we heard from David. He sought the Lord, or he sought the Father's will, and then he carried it out. And I think it's just worth pondering, just taking some time now, just to perhaps repent, perhaps, of our, as what I think David Andrews said, you know, we often make claims on God and make demands and think that he has to do our will. We can pray as if he's the servant and we're the master, when it's quite the opposite. So perhaps we'll just take this time just to sit with the Lord and listen. And perhaps if we need to, just apologize to the Lord for things we've done in the past. And just also, as Gary has rightly said, you know, we can't let, if God is wanting to heal, then we can't allow cynicism or anything of or unbelief to stand in its way. So let's just seek the Lord and trust him to speak to us. Bless you, my brothers and sisters. I just wanted to make sure we had an opportunity to give thanks to the Lord, or to respond together corporately in singing or praying or whatever God is laying on your heart now. Please feel free to share. Share with the group. Please do so. If God is prompting you, please, please speak, because it means somebody here, at least one person, needs to hear it. Malcolm.
It's what I was going to say before, but I think it's still relevant. And with all due respect to people like Nigel and others with long-term health problems, and I have the same problem myself, that we look for instant answers. I mean, I pray for 5 different things for my family, including salvation for my eldest son and healing of my hip. But it hasn't happened. I mean, for my eldest son, I've been praying for decades. You know, please, Lord, do it now.
Thank you, Malcolm. Anything else anybody wants to share?
I think it might be good to just remember that the apostles were completely and utterly preoccupied with Jesus, not with signs and wonders, not with healing. They just preached the king, and what emerged was the kingdom, you know. And we mustn't get it the wrong way around. All I would want to say is that when it comes to thinking about signs and wonders, let's learn from the structure of John's gospel. John chose 7 signs, as he called them, 7 miracles of Jesus. And his purpose was not to talk about signs and wonders. His purpose was to reveal something of the nature and the character of the person and the greatness of Jesus. He said at the end of his gospel, Jesus did many other signs that are not recorded in this book. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. And so when John saw the signs and the miracles of Jesus, his purpose was to focus people onto Jesus rather than the signs and wonders.
Amen. Amen. Maureen.
Thank you. Well, I was talking to the Lord, and then I thought of what Gary said, and it was less of me and more of him, more of the Lord, more of Jesus, more of our Heavenly Father. So I was then thinking, feeling, saying less. And more of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that kind of goes with what you said, David. Just
more of Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen. And that's perhaps the best place to leave it tonight. More of Jesus. Fiona, do you want to pray? Do you want to say something, Fiona? Sorry, you're on mute.
I have a song. I don't know how good it will be because my voice isn't very good at the minute. But if you'd bear with me, if you wouldn't mind.
Yes, please go ahead.
My Lord, what love is this that paid so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free? Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice the Son of God given for me. My debt he paid, and my death he died, that I might live, that I might live. And so they watched him die, despised, rejected. But oh, the blood he shed flowed for me. Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice the Son of God given for me. My debt he paid, and my death he died, that I might live, that I might live. And now this love of Christ shall flow like rivers. Come, wash your sin away. Live again. Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice the Son of God given for us. His death, our debt he paid, and our death he died, that we might live, that we might live.
Thank you, Father, that Jesus did it all. You've done it all, and we are the beneficiaries. We bless your name, Father, and thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that he came to proclaim your kingdom and for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, you call us to serve him and to follow him. May we, in the newness of life that Jesus died to give us, may you walk in that newness of life in the power of your Spirit and accomplish all that you have for us to do in and through the name of Jesus. Amen.
Beautiful, Fiona. Thank you very much. Well, it seems a shame to bring this meeting to a close, but I probably have to. So, thank you, everyone. I have been greatly blessed by your contributions tonight and encouraged. So thank you. And thank you to the Lord. What a saviour. What a saviour. So, Lord willing, we'll be back again next week. Same time, same place. So keep an eye on the website for details of next week's meeting. But until then, shalom. And go and follow the Lord.
Shalom.
God bless.